evil. One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason." Then Satan answered the Lord, "All that people have they will give to save their lives. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, he is in your power, only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd with which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as any foolish person would speak. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad?" In all this, Job did not sin. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So the lectionary for year B in the month of October is the Old Testament book of Job. So we decided to begin a new series on the book of Job. And I hope you'll be reading this very interesting little book along with us. And today we're starting in chapters 1 and 2. So every time I have a bad day, I only need to read Job chapters 1 and 2. And I realize that my day is not that bad after all. As much suffering as we might incur, at least there's one character we can always look to and say, well, Job had it worse. You might look at chapter 1. We started at chapter 2 today, but really chapter 1 is what it's all about. The story of Job is a riches to rags story like no other. Job goes from riches to rags. In this story, if you hear it read aloud, you can almost hear it around the ancient campfire. It was surely passed down in oral tradition. You can almost see the families and the children gathering around and leaning in and asking the storyteller, "Tell us the story of Job. Tell us again the story of Job." Because it begins, Job has it all. Job 1 verse 3 says, "This man Job was the greatest of all the people in the East." Job had it all. He had all the wealth, all the prosperity. He had the ideal, perfect family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had land and pasture and crops. He was wealthy. The storyteller begins to list all the livestock that Job had. And you could kind of see the people around the campfire, their eyes getting bigger, just imagining this sort of wealth. Chapter 1 says Job had 700 sheep, 300 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkey. This was a wealthy man. Job had produce and herds and flocks. He and his family didn't live in tents. They lived in houses, it says. And he had lots of employees, plenty of servants to do the work. The Job farm and ranch was a real production there in the land of Uz. This was amazing. But besides all of this wealth and power, Job also had the respect of the community. It says that he was good. He was blameless and upright in the eyes of God. He was a just man, righteous, respected. Job had it all. And then in the next part of the story, as everyone's leaning around the campfire, Job loses everything. Messengers come one after another to tell Job the bad news. The first messenger comes and says, the neighboring clan has attacked. They have killed all of your cowhands, and they have rustled up your oxen and your donkeys and taken them away. Now, if that's not bad enough, the next messenger comes and says, Job, lightning struck the sheep pasture, set it all on fire. We've got a fire blazing now, and it has killed all of the sheep and the shepherds. If that's not bad enough, the next messenger comes and says, the Chaldeans have raided our land. They've taken away, they rode away with all of your camels, and if any servants remained, they murdered them. Now you can see those around the campfire are holding their heads and shaking them in the despair. This just can't be. How could someone that had so much now have so little? And if that's not bad enough, the next messenger comes to give Job some really bad news. He said, Job, all of your adult children, all 10 of them, they were having a party over at the oldest son's house. They were making merry and celebrating. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a tornado hit, flattened the house, and Job, all of your children have been killed. You can see those around the campfire join us as we just want to, with Job, rip our clothes and say, no, this is horrible. Can this bad news stop? And then we get to chapter 2, which we read today, and now Job is, not only has he lost his family all in one day, all of his children, and lost all of his wealth and property, but now he's inflicted with a horrible skin disease that's painful, and he has sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. In a matter of days, Job has gone from extravagant riches to complete and utter destitution. Riches to rags. So the next day, you have a bad day. The next time you have a bad day, you say, well, at least it's not as bad as Job. So we catch up with Job in chapter 2, and it says he's sitting in the ashes. It's the rubbish heap. He's in the town dump because he's been quarantined. Because the public health regulations of the day, he couldn't be near them with a skin disease. He's an outcast, a leper. He's alone. He begins to scraping his skin with pieces of shards of pottery, probably because the itching was horrible and he couldn't stand it. He's gone from riches to rags. And this story makes us ask the eternal question, why? Why? So as this was a lectionary text for the month of October, our clergy team decided to have a sermon series on Job, where we explore the question, why? Why did we decide to have this sermon series? I don't know. I honestly don't remember. We planned these about a year ahead of time, and I'm sure that I was not really in favor of this. In fact, I'm convinced that it was Greg Gibson and Steve Pulliam and Jody Farrell that insisted that we really need to preach on Job. I mean, Job has confounded theologians for centuries. It's said that those who try to unravel the book of Job are unraveled themselves. Job puts us at the edge, where we see failure and suffering with no explanation. So why would we want to spend our month of October doing that, studying Job? I mean, October's a pretty nice month. Why mess it up? But here we are. But the reality is, Job brings up a lot of questions. And these are questions that we all have. Sometimes they're questions we don't really want to get in touch with. Maybe they're questions we're afraid to ask, but they're questions we have. And maybe someone a long time ago gave us a very simple answer, or maybe we never really got an answer, but either way, it can affect our relationship with God. It prevents us from moving forward into a really good relationship with the Lord who loves us so much. So we need to answer these questions because it makes the trembles of our faith. Here are some questions the story of Job will raise in the month of October. Why is there suffering in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why are innocent persons subjected to various evils in the world? How can a just, powerful, good God allow suffering to occur to someone as righteous as Job? Does God punish people for their sin? Does God test people? And why does God heal one person and not another? Why does one person tragically die young and another person lives to be in their hundreds? Why is one person sucked out of the window of an airplane and the person seated right next to them is okay? Why does a drug addict become pregnant and abort her child? When a married couple prays and longs for a child and does not conceive. Why does God allow Auschwitz, child abuse, earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis, terrorist bombs, and mass shootings? And maybe the biggest question of all, how can we trust a God who permits things like this? Job raises questions. Now, I will say that I wish I could answer all those questions in this short 15-minute sermon. And I wish I could tell you I would answer all these questions even in a 4-week series in the month of October. But the reality is these questions take a lot of unraveling. But we are going to explore these questions together. And whatever answers you think you might know already, I can guarantee you there are things you haven't thought of yet. When I was a young girl, I had a lot of questions for God. When I was in my tween years, we had a lot of tragedy, a lot of suffering in my family. Between the age of 11 and 14, in a 3-year time frame, my father suddenly died, which caused a lot of financial problems for our family. My grandmother died. My brother was killed in a helicopter accident serving the military. And my sister had a tragic car accident for which she was not killed, but was disfigured for her life. And I wanted to know why. My poor preacher, I wore him out. Reverend Henderson, God bless him, I just always track him down and ask him why. And no matter what he told me, I was not going to be satisfied with his answers. I was like the kid that, you know, that Reverend Henderson avoided. I wanted to know why, Lord. But it set me on a theological journey to really study what we call, in theological or philosophical terms, theodicy. Now, theodicy is from the Greek, theos, meaning God, and dike, meaning justice. What is the justice of God? The dictionary defines theodicy as the explanation of why a perfectly good, almighty, and all-knowing God permits evil and suffering in the world. So we're going to go on a journey in October of our own discovery of theodicy. I hope you'll be here for the whole series. Because sometimes all of us are like Job. We all have Job moments in our life. We are the ones sitting in the ashes. Maybe we don't tell anybody. We're the ones sitting in the pews, wondering, scraping the sores of our emotional sores, scratching. Because the losses accumulate for everybody. The loss of loved ones, the loss of promotion, the loss of the job, the loss of friends, the loss of finances, the loss of a child, the loss of our memory, the loss of our health, the loss of our pets even. And failures. We've all experienced failures. The failed business deal, the failed marriage, The child that was never going to get it right, the failed career. And as we age, we're left with our failing bodies. We all have our Job moments where we ask, why, Lord, why me, why now? Or we ask, why them? Why do the people in Indonesia, why are they suffering? Why did that happen in Las Vegas last year? Why did two wonderful members of our congregation suddenly die last month? Why, Lord? We all have these why questions. And it leaves us in this place of doubt. Can I trust you, Lord? Can I trust you with my future? Why? And it can prevent us from moving forward in our relationship with God, who loves us so dearly. If these questions are gnawing at us and we don't get the answers, we cannot move forward with God. So what the book of Job really is saying is, he's saying, wait. Hang in there. Wait a minute. There's just more to this story. There's more than you've thought about. There's more than you understand. Let's explore this together for a while. Just wait. There's more to come. So I'm going to give you four nuggets to gnaw on over the next week. Think about these until we get back together again and we can go a little bit deeper. Nugget number one, Job teaches us about faith. Job had faith in God even though his questions weren't answered. On every page, even though it was getting worse, he holds on to his faith in God. He holds on to his faith even when he's not hearing from God, when God seems distant. If you notice in the book of Job, God and Job never speak. Their conversation always goes in between somebody else. Number two, look at the character of Satan in this story. Satan's ultimate goal is really not to make Job's life completely miserable, although he seems to be enjoying that somewhat. Satan's ultimate goal is for Job to doubt God, for Job to give up on God's presence, give up on God's power, give up on possibilities. Satan wants Job to blame God, to be angry with God, and even to, in what his wife's words end up being, to curse God, to turn away completely. That's Satan's goal. And C.S. Lewis captures that perfectly. Number three, consider God's design, God's perfect design for creation. This helps us to understand the basic foundation of the study of theodicy, which is Augustine. In the 4th century, Augustine began to explain theodicy, and he points back to God's perfect design. God created the world, and it was good. In God's design for the world, there was no sin, no sickness, no disease, and no disasters. But then, in Genesis, what happens is the fall of humanity. We are not living in the world that God's perfect design and God said is good. We're living in a world that is fallen and broken, where evil exists, where free will reigns, the will of evil people and the will of evil in the world. It is all working together. So we'll look at Augustinian theodicy. And then nugget number four, New Testament scholars look at Job and they say, Job is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Because if you want to look at riches to rags stories, there is no greater riches to rags story than the story of Jesus Christ. Jesus, completely divine, Son of God, ruler of all, who empties himself of divinity, who descends upon a broken, fallen world, who comes into the world an infant, a helpless baby, who walks the dusty, dirty earth, humanity of sickness and sin, who pours himself out in humility, only to be scorned and mocked, to be arrested and beaten and spit upon, to be stripped of his robes, tortured, nailed on a cross, to suffer and die and breathe his last breath, to be buried in a tomb, to descend into hell and to be at the hands of Satan for 3 days. Jesus knows suffering. Jesus suffers for us. Jesus suffers with us. And all of this so that God himself raised him from the dead in 3 days. And he ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And in all of this suffering, death, and resurrection is to redeem not only us, but to redeem the whole world. So that all that is wrong with the world and the evil and the sin will not have victory, will not have the last word. That God in his glory and Jesus Christ has the last word. And this wonderful nugget to gnaw on says that no matter what, you are not alone. And no matter what happens, even if we encounter exactly what Job encountered, God is with us. Christ has the last word. And there is victory. There is victory over sin and death. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.